Our gospel reading this morning is the account of John the Baptist preparing the way for the coming of the Savior. It's also the basis for the sermon this morning. And so from Luke chapter 3, we read, "It was the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iratira and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that had come out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" He answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to him to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than you're authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. This is the word from God's Holy Scripture. Well, this last Wednesday, I had a small homily in our worship service, and I was talking about Christmas stories. And, you know, December is a month filled with all kinds of stories. I think all of us have our favorite story, even those things that we watch on TV year after year. That horrible movie, The Christmas Story, right? Which many of you just love, right? I know. And sometimes I think we think we've heard all of them. So, you know, even though we enjoy hearing them again and again, I ask you to forgive me this morning if you've heard this story before, because I know that there are all kinds of variations about it. And the story is this. It's told of a young boy in a church, and he was in a Christmas program, and he only had one line to remember. Okay, he was going to be the angel of the Lord. That was his role. And the one line that he needed to learn was, "Behold, I bring you good tidings." Well, he didn't quite understand what that word tidings meant. So he went home and he talked to his mother about it, and she tried to explain to him that, well, it kind of means news. So he didn't think anything of it. So it came time for the play, and it was going smoothly. Everything was going well. All the kids were doing great. Nobody was out of line. And he comes on stage, or he's sent on stage as the angel of the Lord to announce to the shepherds about God's message. And when he gets on stage, he looks out and he sees this huge audience, and he freezes. He has stage fright. His brain turns to mush. He can't remember anything. And then all of a sudden, his mom's definition sort of flashed in his head, and he turns to the shepherds and he blurts out, "Hey boys, have I got some good news for you?" Well, in a sense, that's what John is doing in our gospel lesson this morning. God had chosen him to be the instrument that would lay the foundation of the ministry of Jesus. God called John to preach the message, which sounded very much like many of the prophets from the Old Testament. But nevertheless, John had come to preach to people to repent of their sins, to change their lifestyle from one of complacency and carnality to hope and to holiness and to praise of the God of Israel. And he was laying the foundation for the one who was going to come after him, and the one who would actually come and forgive their sins and restore them to a life of purity with God. So this announcement was, the scriptures say, was good news. It was the one that the people in Israel had been waiting for a long, long time. And suddenly now, John is saying that this promise, this person, this is very, at this very moment, is present in your midst. The long-awaited Messiah has come. Now, John's message comes about 30 years after the shepherds on the hillsides of Bethlehem. And you know, if you remember, as you remember the Christmas story, the angels had heard almost this same message. Behold, or the shepherds had heard the angels say, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Well, what does a Savior do for his people? Well, a Savior saves them from their predicament. So John's role was about preparation. And his message to us in 2018 is about the same thing. We need to prepare our hearts and our homes to receive the Christ that has come to save us. It's a celebration of the birth of the Savior. It's as if John is saying, get ready. Make preparation so that we can celebrate the entrance of the Savior into the world. So think and pray and meditate and put your actions where your heart is, because God has sent the Savior to change your world. You know, the hope of salvation is the work that God had provided so that we human beings could be delivered from our sinful situation by Christ's being born, suffering, dying, and rising again for us. That is the central part of our faith. If Christ had just died as a martyr, there would have been no power in that. But he rose for us in order that we might have salvation. That's what John is saying. You know, I read a story recently about a boy named Jim who had written a note to God. And it said, "Dear God, was there anything special about Bethlehem, or did you just figure it would be a good place as any to start a franchise?" You know, the world has trouble with the good news scenario because it started with a baby in a humble setting. You know, those who were expecting his coming wanted a warrior king, someone who would come in and throw out the government. But the good news of the Christmas story is that Jesus came as God and as humankind, as one of us. And I know sometimes that's difficult for us to wrap our minds around, but as a matter of fact and faith, it's true. Jesus is the Messiah, the very expression of God come to earth to bring us God's love, to bring his salvation, his hope, to a world that's lost in its sinful ways. You see, the good news for us is that God came to identify with us. There's an author by the name of Billy Strayhorn who wrote a story about a little girl named Alice who lived in an orphanage. Now, she was called one day to the office once again to be interviewed for a possible placement in a home seeking to adopt a child. Now, this day, her hope wasn't very high because it had happened already all too often. She would hear voices on the other side of the door, and they would use words like slow or difficult to describe her. And each time she would be asked into the office, and they would, those who were there, inch by inch, look over her and scrutinize her. And she sort of felt like a specimen under a microscope, or maybe like a slab of beef hanging in a butcher shop. Not the homeless, parentless little girl that she really was. And so interviews brought back just terrible memories of the times that she had been ignored or she had been laughed at, or when people saw how poorly her dress fit. There was another time that she got laughed at because she stuttered. And worst of all was the times when she was rejected because they would say that her clubbed foot made her too clumsy. And now she's being examined again. This time it was by a young man and young woman sitting in front of her, gazing directly at her. And all those bad memories suddenly started to race back into her heart and mind. She felt so self-conscious, and she sort of attempted to hide her misshapen foot behind the other one. Now, as Alice looked at the young couple, she thought that the woman was beautiful. Her hair was soft and shiny, and her face was clean and bright. Her dress was immaculately pressed. Everything about her cried out perfection. Well, the man got up slowly and walked around Alice, and at times he would stop and he would glance toward his wife, and he'd raise an eyebrow. And after what seemed like an eternity to Alice, he sat down next to his wife. They looked to one another in the eyes for a long time, not speaking, not saying anything. Then he turned to the superintendent of the orphanage, and he said, "Yes, she's the one." Well, Alice was absolutely stunned. In a stuttering voice, she said, "Oh, you mean you want me to be your servant girl?" The young wife smiled and said, "No, Alice, we want you to be our daughter." Well, Alice couldn't believe it. No one had ever said that to her before. No one had ever said that they wanted her. Oh, she had dreamed about it. She had hoped for it. But she hardly could believe it. She asked, "You mean you really want me to be your daughter, to live in your house?" The man spoke up. "Yes, we can't have children of our own, but we have so much love to give, and we want to give it to you. We want you to be happy." Recalling all the times that she had been rejected, she still had to ask one more question. "But why me?" And with that, the woman smiled. She slowly bent over, reached down, and she pulled up her floor-length dress just enough for her to reveal her own malformed foot. Then, with reassurance and understanding, she said to Alice, "Today we want you to be our child. Please, Alice, let us love you." That's what God in Jesus Christ has done. He comes to identify with our pains, with our hurts, with our struggles, with our failures. He knows the joys of life as well as the temptations. And in that Bethlehem stable, he came not just looking like one of us, but truly as one of us. He came to be our Savior and will leave no one out who will accept him into their lives. You know, Luke quoted the prophet Isaiah, and he reminded us that the God of salvation is indeed Jesus Christ. And that reality can be grasped both as an intellectual pursuit and as a spiritual endeavor. And we're encouraged this morning to use our mind and our logic to ask good questions about our spiritual and religious life. For asking good questions challenges us to think through what it is that we believe, helping us on our spiritual journey as we follow God toward this journey of salvation for a lifetime. C.S. Lewis wrote that this individual soul, referring to Christ, is more important than the production of all the epics and tragedies in the world. You know, Jesus' salvation lights up the world. His light dispels the sin of legalism, the voices of immorality, of hatred, of racism, of injustice, of the fear. Every person in the world can come to know Jesus, the shining light for all of us. It's like the hymn writer wrote over 150 years ago, "The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for you. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. For the light of the world is Jesus." Decades ago, near the North Pole, when the night was lasting for months, when the people were expecting that day and preparing for that day where the sun was going to dawn, some of the members of the community would go out and hike up to the highest point to watch for it. And when the first streaks of light appeared, they put on their brightest clothes that they possibly could find, and they braced each other and they cried, "Behold the sun." And the cry went around all the land, "Behold the sun." Well, John looked forward to the dawn of life. And the cry of John and the cry from heaven on that Christmas night was, "Behold the sun," S-O-N, "and the Son of Righteousness has come." To us, the good news today is salvation has come to all who will receive him. And I pray that your life will be filled with the Son, the Christ of Bethlehem, and that you too will realize how much God came to earth for you because he wanted to love you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.